We are ready for lesson number five. We've on the build below the baseline. We've been working on this for months now to get to lesson number five. And lesson number five will be lesson number five, six, and seven probably, but we'll see how that goes. So we're coming into a new topic here, a new situation is. So build below the baseline means what, Hayden? It's good, right? Working on that which it's not seen necessarily. It's stuff that we're working on that's it's not the part that sticks out. It's the part that. So how are they connected? How are the part that's below the baseline connected to that which is above the baseline? Okay, motivation, what may be something else? He talks about motivation, that's maybe one thought of it. What else is it? If we could say something other than, it's our foundation. Yeah, foundation, we've talked about that, our foundation. And so what's going to come out on top is actually a product of what's actually of who we are, right? Now, we can fake something, and that's the, you know, we think about the tip of the iceberg. We can look, oh, yeah, it's, yeah, we're really, but most of us are underneath that. So we get to this next part of something that we're building below the baseline is this thing of a good conscience, a good conscience. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We see there that first word, that first verse on the outline there, that's kind of our theme verse, we'd say, is Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men. Come on up, fellas, get you a... if you come in late, you got to come all the way up to the front to get your own outline. You take them back, brother Ed. Thanks. Oh, yeah. Anybody else need one? Good? All right. Good. All right. So, the conscience. Now, let's go over here to, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 24. I want us to read through this whole, we kind of start with reading through the whole story or the whole passage, we might say, of what is going on. We're going to set this up for the next a couple weeks as we deal with what actually he's going to use to kind of indicate this to us. Acts 24, I'm going to read it. We're going to read, actually going to read a long portion, verses 1 through 16. And maybe you're familiar with this. It's when Paul comes before Felix. Let's just read it, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And so we find this orator. He's given this flowery speech first to Felix and said, because of you is why we enjoy all this, right? We see this orator and he's kind of given this, by the way, Felix brought in this orator, right? And he starts talking well about him. Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hearest of thy clemency a few words. Sounds like oration, doesn't it? This flowery stuff. For we have found this man a pestilent fella and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay. I want you to see here this picture, right, of what's happening. There's this orator. Do you think this orator, this lawyer, do you think he was really involved with all this stuff? He's saying the we. He's not the we. He's a politician, to say, that actually is now here doing this. He's read the articles. You know, and a lawyer reads through all this stuff, and then they're the ones that actually present the case. And he includes himself in here to make it sound more of like this thing together. Now, look at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that there has been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city." So, what does he say? What's he saying here? I wouldn't do any of those things. All the things you're accusing me of, I didn't do any of them. Verse 13, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Okay, you see what's happening here? He's given, in a sense, he's given his defense or his answer. And verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So he said, listen, what they're saying, I didn't do any of those things. I wasn't there. I wasn't even in there. Wasn't even in that place. Didn't do that. I don't have no bandwidth. We're not raising no riot. But I will confess this. What they call heresy, yeah, I believe that. That's what I'm following. But by the way, I'm following that based on what? Based on the Scripture. Okay, and by the way, which they also allow this hope of the resurrection. I see what he's saying? So we kind of, the scene unfolds in Acts 24. Is really, it's a formal accusation against the Apostle Paul by the Jews to the governor, Felix, right? And so the Jewish high priest, Ananias, has employed this Tertullus, the high priest, got him, he's an orator, to accuse Paul of being a pestilent fella, right? What is that, a pestilent fella? He's a what? Pest. He's a troublemaker, is what they're saying. Although this took place in the first century, right? It's not too hard to imagine this thing taking place in our day as well. Could you imagine something like this taking place in our current history? It's every day, isn't it? It's almost every day we get this kind of thing. And it becomes, I hate to use this phrase, but it's the only one that comes. What they end up doing is they end up using word salad, right? And they say a bunch of stuff that like this here. I mean, it's like, did you read the Bible too? Because you're following this same pattern. It's the pattern of man. And they're saying all this stuff, making these accusations. But there's nothing really there concrete. It's not really, this is the, I'm jumping, I stopped my sentence mill because I want to jump into the next thing I want to say. This is what makes it so hard to argue with them. They're making accusations that have no foundation. They don't even care. And Paul said, you can't prove any of this. They don't care. They don't have the burden of proof. Right? When somebody argues with us about how we live for the Lord and how we walk with the Lord and how we follow Jesus Christ, they don't have any arguments to prove us. They just make accusation. And then this is a political tactic, right? You make an accusation and you say the same thing enough times and people will what? People will believe it. Does that work? You know, how can we, what's maybe a more current evidence that kind of thing does work? Exactly. What this young man that, I say young man, 20-somethings, got up there with a hunting rifle and put a bead on him and shot him and killed him. And I think now they're beginning to question this guy. He doesn't even seem to be a lunatic. Seem to be. More of that may come out. But the fact is what he did, all the rhetoric, all of these accusations, all these things, there's certain people that buy off on this stuff. Matter of fact, it goes on the other side too, right? And you get these folks that they're just stirred up. And so what happens is all this accusation, all this stirring. I mean, who else did it happen in Paul before Paul's day like that? Stephen, let's go back before him. No, go back before Stephen. Yeah. He went in, right? Remember, he went into town and they're Hosanna in the highest, right? The Jewish guards and so forth say, hey, stop these people. Said, if I stop them, they'll raise up from the what? The cry. Even the rocks will cry out. He said, you can't stop this, right? But it wasn't so many days later. Crucify him! Crucify him! Right? See how this goes? I tell you what bothers me today, and as I watch some of this news, I watch some of these things going on, and it's all over the place. And even here we had this past week, there was ICE had raids all over town, right? All over town. Matter of fact, they were right outside of our school. I'm there in Oklahoma, and Katie's right there. So there's all kinds of police right outside, and you know what do? Is lock the doors. Locked the doors. There was a chase going on. I guess there was a car wreck, and then they ran through the woods. And anyway, they got, you know, whatever. I don't know all the, but online, my wife went online to try to find out what's going on. So fine, there's this Facebook post and all these, you know, there's this, you know, leave them alone and this, all this kind of stuff, and just back and forth. And we get this thing, stirs people up one another without any knowledge. We all become geniuses of what's going on. Right? And then begin to get into this kind of thing. And this is the same thing that was going on then. Same thing happens today. Now, we live in a society that increasingly sees Christians who believe and who preach the Bible as pestilent fellows. Right? That's how they kind of see it. They're okay. They're okay if we say we're a believer, we say we're a Christian, but then just don't follow it. Right? Or don't live it. Or just, you know, we just wear crosses. Right? The bigger the cross, the more better. Right? Earring crosses or tattoo, Christian tattoos. And we'll get, you know, I love Jesus or scripture pasted on the arm or on the head or whatever. We'll do all those things. That's great. Man, those Christians, they're okay. But someone that's going to live and believe and preach the Word of God, that becomes a pestilent fellow. And what does the world think we need to do with them? Stop them by doing what? Silencing them. Or putting a bullet in them, evidently. Right? So, lawsuits abroad against Christians who stand for their beliefs and businesses. Remember these bakeries that were going out of business because they refused to do homosexual wedding cake or whatever. You know, whatever. I don't want to address all of the, you know, should people do this, should people do that. You know, there's some liberty and all that stuff, and I think they took a right stand. Good, okay? I think they probably made too big of a deal. Whatever. I don't think that's even the point. The point is, when people are living out their Christianity, it drives people crazy. Don't tell me what to do, right? That's how they come. And Hayden's like, are you already a pastor? No, but this is what they, don't tell me what to do. And by us living out with, they feel like we're pointing their finger. We ain't going around telling people, hey, you need to live like us. By the way, we ought not be doing that. You don't need to live like us. Let me tell you how to be saved from you. And it's not by me, it's by him. And so there's a little bit of difference. But they want to lawsuits. We find scorn and ridicule and disdained are leveled against Christians who hold biblical values and teach that Christ is the, believe it or not, watch this, that Christ is the only way to heaven. How you hypocrite. You know, I don't know what words they use, all whatever word comes to their mind. And I don't know if you've seen some of these man on the street kind of things that they come up and they ask them questions. And they have no idea what they're even saying. Right? You could tell it's some talking points. By the way, politicians, they do these talking points. Hey, here's these talking points to tell your friends. And you say these things. Yeah, let me tell you some stuff I know. You know, and they ask you a question. You're like, right? What we're finding is the same thing was going on then, the same thing's going on now. It's nothing new. So as we read Acts 24, you can sense the animosity that's seething out of the high priest. You know, he's captain of religiosity and doesn't want anybody. Now they're coming in, and those who did not like the Apostle Paul or his message of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, I mean, it's so frustrating when people are telling things that they're saying is true and we don't agree with. Right? So what do? How are we different with that? Do you ever find yourself, people are talking about something and they're saying something and you just feel like, I have to say something. I have to straighten them out. Right? By the way, we can find ourselves in the same mix as that. Now you say, well, shouldn't we straighten out about the Word of God? I mean, listen, somebody talks about how they should dress or what kind of music they should listen to or how, you know, some of these kind of peripheral things. I think all these things are important in some sense, but it's not really, is that kind of the battle we want to fight? And sometimes we get ourselves in those. Well, sometimes God will, it's always the Spirit of God that changes. Now, sometimes God will use us. But when we make those little, the peripheral things our battle, what we don't get is that opportunity to deal with what the real matter is. And so we find this thing. So here's the situation we're finding here. And yet, as Paul eventually had opportunity to make his defense, he makes a statement that truly states the heart condition of a godly man. And that's in verse 16. Somebody read that again. Go ahead and read that. It's at the top of your handout. Acts 24:16.
And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men.
Okay. The best defense. Paul's given a defense, right? The best defense that the Apostle Paul had was his clear conscience. Isn't that something? So he knew his accusers. They could craft lies about him. Anybody can do that. Anybody can make lies about you. You know, they're crafting lies. They're making lies. They're making stuff up. And then what do we have to do? What's that? We have to defend ourselves. How aggressively do we offend ourselves? You have been in that. I mean, how many has been in that? Somebody made up things about him, and you're like, I've been like that here, right? I mean, we're seeing some of that stuff. You're like, wow, there's two reactions. One reaction, well, I said maybe a lot. There's a spectrum on this, but the two major reactions is we first flare up, right? Flame up and anger and frustration. Don't you? Well, that's not true, right? We start with this aggressive kind of, and can you see them over there like, I got to do exactly what I wanted to do, right? And you lost already while you're trying to win. And you're like, yeah, I won. And you walk away. Yeah, I won. And you're still mad and fuming and smoke's coming out of you. And your skin's been ripped off. And you're just like, yeah. It doesn't feel like a win, does it? Doesn't feel like a win. Or there's the, let me give the defense. It's not about that thing at all, is what Paul does. And he gets here. And he knew they could craft lies, but he could peacefully faced the false charges because he also knew that he had no secret sin in his life or ulterior motives in his ministry. He knew why he did that. I know why you're doing that. I know why, brother. I know why you did what you did. You ever had somebody, you know, people kind of, I know why, I know what you, yeah, you act like that, but you're just trying to, I find this, if you get fuming mad about that, probably they were closer to the truth. But a good conscience brings peace. Like, yeah, you could think that about me, but I know, right, is the situation. A good conscience is still the best defense for God's people today. This is it. So, having a testimony that is void of offense doesn't just happen overnight, okay? It's a below-the-baseline matter. It's developed privately and consistently, living this kind of life. So, Paul lived in such a way that no one could honestly accuse him of ill-doing. So, here's our question for us this morning. Is that the testimony of your life? It's rhetorical. I want you to think about it. Is that the story of my life? Do I have this characteristic of building below the baseline? Is that me? Well, mostly. Okay. Mostly is better than not at all, I guess. But that should be something we examine to build so that when those... Are accusations going to come at us? Maybe. If you will live godly in Christ Jesus. You're like, man, I've never had that kind of thing. I've never really had anybody accuse me of living godly. That's not a positive. That means probably there's some errors in your life, or you've withheld, or you've kept it to yourself. And so it will come. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. So when that comes, how do we live that? Having a good conscience, though, doesn't mean that we never sin, right? We're not talking about sinless perfection. Doesn't mean that we never sin, or none of us would ever have a good conscience, right? But it does mean that our hearts are right with God, and there is nothing that others can say that we've done to them without making things right. So, Brother Jonathan, I know you're here. See, that's why people don't sit up front. Sorry. I'm going to pick on Brother John over here. So, I'm going to go from Jonathan to John, or John. No. Okay. So, if you tell me, hey, Pastor, you did thus and thus, and I said, no, it didn't. It didn't. You liar. You know, you're like, wow, by the way, could I do something wrong? No, I'm the pastor. I don't do anything. No. Sure. And so here's the thing. Could I do something? Yes. But here's the good conscience is when he says, you know, I've seen this in your life. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can make that right. I'm sorry. I didn't. I should have said hi to you when I passed by you. All right. You know what I'm saying? No, but it could be something else. A good conscience says, you know, there was no ulterior motive in that. I just, you know, we could kind of make that thing right. I want to talk about number one, the conscience defined. Conscience. That's a hard word. Everybody say that. Conscience. It just feels weird, doesn't it? Anyway. All right. Am I conscious or conscience? Okay. So what exactly is the conscience? Okay. What is it? Someone has defined it this way, as a window that lets the light in. As a window that lets the light in. We're going to use that illustration to think about that a little bit more. The light that comes through a window reveals what? What's already there. Okay, the light doesn't add something, it just reveals what's already there. Even so, the conscience is one way that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the true condition of our hearts. Right? But when it lights up, one of the greatest tools, well, let me rephrase, let me ask you, make it a question. What is one of the greatest tools that that the Holy Spirit uses for this purpose? There's two disjointed. What's that? Well, What is one of the greatest tools that the Spirit of God uses to shine the light into what's the condition of our heart? Yeah, there we go. The Scriptures. See, I worded it like that was confused. Okay, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that does that. Hebrews 4:12. Somebody read that for me, please. Man, the Word of God will do that, won't it? It just begins to do something to us, and it has that way. As we let the light of God's Word come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit uses it to prick our conscience, to kind of as a... remember the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, Jesus came to him and said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? Think about a rod with a sharp end on it and poking it. And he said it's hard, and this is what he talks about. And so the Spirit of God uses that His Word that way to prick our conscience that we're not following the Lord in the way that we should. We call this often. We call it what? Conviction, right? We often think of it as conviction. You're sitting there listening, and all of a sudden, you feel a little bit flush, right? Your face, it feels like you're, you know, does everybody see how red I'm getting? Or you start feeling something in your gut, and you stirred sometimes. By the way, it's not always just bad. Sometimes it's stirred. Sometimes we're moved to be more of what I should be. These kind of things, with the Spirit of God. So the Bible speaks of the conscience in four different ways. Okay, A, the good conscience. Okay, that's your blank. The good conscience. It's what we should all desire, right? To have a good conscience. And so Acts 23:1. Can somebody read that for us, please?
And all things speak according to counsel, said, men and brethren, I have lived all good conscience before God until this day.
Yeah. So Paul was not perfect. Okay. I want us to understand that he wasn't perfect. He seems like the greatest Christian ever, right? He's not Christ, but he's like the greatest follower ever. Seems like that because we get all of his stories. But he wasn't perfect, but he did not allow sin. Watch this. He did not allow sin to linger in his life. See, I think this is where the brass tacks are. Are we ever gonna find ourselves committing sin? Yeah. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So we're going to do that. We're going to find it, but not to let sin linger. If you have a good conscience, when you sin, you are troubled by its presence, right? You're troubled by it. So to me, this is one of the clear indications if somebody is really in Christ or not. If they can live in sin and dwell in it and enjoy it, and live their life without any consequences from God, living in sin. God says, He says, you're of your father, the devil, right? He said, but my children, God says, my children, I chasten, right? So I think it's one of the clear evidence, but of course, God doesn't always immediately go right to discipline, but I'm just saying, the one with a good conscience, when sin comes in, we're not settled with it. It's convicting, it's uneasy, and immediately we confess to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. Okay, now when I say immediately, are we always perfect on that too? No, but there ought to be some this uneasiness. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:18-19. Somebody want to read that one, please. Okay, what we're finding about Paul is he did not have ulterior motives in his ministry. I mean, come on. He was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. I mean, all the things that he did, you're like, yeah, you just want everybody, you just want to be written all over the Bible, right? You know, I mean, you just want everybody to think you're great. No, there was no ulterior motives in here with what he was doing. So, by the way, I didn't tell you, men, but you're going to get a report card in class participation. So if you go week after week and don't read a verse, you're going to get a zero in class participation. No, and you are going to have to, you have to have to have that to get in heaven. Like, what was your Sunday school class? Okay, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right. I'm just trying to encourage you. 2 Timothy 1:3. Somebody read that, please. Yes, thank you. Thank you for reacting. Someone said once, there is no softer pillow than a good conscience. Yeah. You ever pillowed your head, kind of thinking maybe you did something wrong to somebody, and about 3 or 4 hours later, you're still there, right? A clear conscience brings not just spiritual health, which that's obvious, but it lifts many of the emotional weights that hinder mental and relational health as well. Okay? Because we're going to get ourselves in these things and we're going to wonder, did I do right? Listen, having a good conscience is something we're building below the baseline. I'm doing this for the right purpose and right reason. And we don't just do something like, yeah, I'm doing this right. You know, if I have to remind my... If I have to tell everybody, no, I'm doing the right thing for the right reason. You know, if I have to tell them, probably something more going on, but we build this over time and we get this thing in our life. Unconfessed, disregarded sin brings a toll of heaviness in your spirit and brokenness in your relationships. And those are burdens God never intended for you to carry. So when we carry unconfessed sin, We have now this heavy burden upon us. What often happens with somebody that with a believer that carries this? What do you think one of the first things probably that happens in their life if they're in church? What's that? Bitterness. Yeah. What do you think happens with their church attendance? You want to get out of that thing. You don't want to sit there and every time you come in, you're feeling guilty and you think everybody's staring at you. You ever seen that? Where people, like, they think everybody is staring at them. You're like, hey, brother, like, what? What? You know, you're like, just saying hi. And there's something that goes upon us. There's a heaviness on us. By the way, our job isn't to figure out who all has that on them. This is for us to realize that sometimes this is on us and this is the situation. And so it's through, though, I want us to see this. It's through the grace of God that we're able to resist sin and live with a good conscience. Not because we're just great at it. It's God's grace. Someone please read Titus 2, 11 and 12.
The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly.
Yes, it's the grace of God. The grace of God that brought salvation is the same grace of God that helps us to resist sin and ungodliness, to turn from these things. Many Christians underestimate the power of the grace of God. Some think that having a list of do's and don'ts, they are insured of keeping a good conscience. Like, if I do this, and I do this, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to read verses in Sunday school, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to, you know, all this list, that we're going to have a good conscience. But they fail to recognize the deceitfulness of heart-level sins, right? Such as pride and covetousness. So listen, it's not what's above that's really the problem, it's what's below. Listen here, a list of doing the right things will not ensure a good motive. Matter of fact, it could be just to the contrary. I'm doing stuff and I did all the right things. Why isn't God, you know, why isn't God get, you know, and we can get a little bit upset because I did all the right things. Why did God do this? Why is this? Listen, the heart level sin, the pride, the things that are below the baseline, the attitudes, like I did all the right things, but you come and you're snotty to people, you're sarcastic and rude and obnoxious and hurtful, and you're like, man, yeah, but I did all the right things. See how we could kind of mix those up? Now, other Christians, though, on the other side, think grace gives them license to avoid the list of do's and don'ts. Right? You see that? There's a ditch on both sides of that road. They fail to recognize the importance of a godly testimony through a godly lifestyle. I wrote this here. So a list will not give us a good conscience. But to avoid right behavior is just stupid. I mean, stupid is not a good word, but in this case it would be, I think. To say, well, I do all the right things, so because I do all the right things, I should be I'm a good Christian, right? No, but to say, well, I don't want to get in that trap of just doing right things, so I'm going to kind of just do whatever I want. Well, that's just dumb, okay? That's dumb to think that I don't need to follow the list of, I'm saying the list, I don't need to be righteous. But to think righteous, just doing some things is enough, there's more below that. Grace is not a license to sin. Well, God's going to forgive me. Oh, man. This whole concept that I'll just do what I want to do and I'll ask forgiveness later. That's not a godly characteristic. That's actually to say, well, I know I probably shouldn't. I know God doesn't really want me to do this, but I think it's really going to be a great thing and I'll ask God to forgive me later. That's what's called penance. Right? That's penance. Let me go do my thing. There was this couple that I worked with many years ago. When I first got saved, I was in the Air Force, and there's this couple, and they would talk about how much they loved the Lord and lived for the Lord and all this, but they would go out Friday and Saturday night drinking, and they'd come talk about their drinking and all this kind of stuff, and they had kids, and anyway, they were talking about this. And I was still a young Christian. I'm thinking, I didn't understand how they reconciled that. I'm like, how do you say you live for God, but then you do all that? They said, well, we'll just come in and confess it on Sunday. And I'm like, that's worked? but it was a weird concept to me. I didn't know a lot, but I knew that didn't make sense. But sometimes we can be in that same boat. And maybe not in that bigger way, but in some things. Well, I know I'm probably not supposed to, but I'll just... listen, so grace isn't a license to sin, nor is it merely having a standard to protect you from sin. Okay? It's not just, let me have a standard that'll protect me from sin. And so, so I'm going to build this wall so I never get over there to sin. And so that's not really what it is either. Grace is, it's not a straitjacket. Nor is it a license to live free. It's grace is the power of God, watch this, to resist sin so that we can live that life of a good conscience with God. It's not that I'm never going to have myself in a place where there's going to be sin. Like, I'm going to put so many boundaries, I'm going to live in a bubble, that sin never gets a chance to come to me. Come on. That's called an island, and then I still got my mind to sin. Right? We can't do that. The grace of God is the power to resist. The power God gives us to resist sin when something comes, whether it's thoughts or desires or whatever. Somebody read for me, please. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We can't learn our way out of this thing. We can't muscle through. I'm just going to, I hate this phrase, we do this sometimes. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to try harder not to sin. That is the words of failure. Can I say that to you? I'm going to try harder. What does try harder look like? Well, I'm going to not go to the places where sin is. Okay, I mean, I don't think if you got a problem with drinking, to go hang out around bars, it's a good idea. Or friends that do that. Or, you know, if you got a problem with some pornography, these other things, I'm going to watch, just have an open thing to TVs and all these kind of things. Listen, we got it. I'm not saying, but to try harder. So if this is sin and this is close to the Lord, to try harder gets us like here. And I'm going to try harder, and we're like straining all we can, we get here, right? I mean, it's and people that say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder, Pastor. I'm going to try harder. I've heard that so many people. It's often one of the last things people say before they are gone, because it's missing the grace of God. So how would we, instead of trying harder, how would we receive more or get closer to that grace of God in this avenue?
That's a question.
Well, it's actually not as profound as it seems. It's really this. It's actually pretty simple. And this thing is, when the light comes in, where does the light come in? From the Word of God. When the light comes in and shows something on us, we obey. We respond to that. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts in conviction, watch this. It is a gift of the grace of God. So great, the grace of God is coming and shows you, Brother John, that there's this thing in your life. The Spirit, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the preaching, through the reading, shows you something in your life. This is now the grace of God giving you something. See here this thing in your life, Hayden, the Word of God showed this to you. And now He showed it to you. And you know, this is why a good message doesn't always feel good. The ones that you walk out and say, that was fun, that's probably not the grace of God didn't get a hold of me that day. You know, maybe, by the way, sometimes there's different things. Sometimes we're just encouraged. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But watch this here. When the light, the conviction of the Spirit of God shines upon us, it's the gift of God's grace. Now watch this. When we are responsive to His convictions, we can maintain a good conscience. So how do we get more of God's grace, or how do we take advantage of God's grace, and how do we recognize the power of God's grace? I'm not sure how to word that. This is by responding to the grace of God. And I want to tell you about a really cool place to do that. I call it the altar. I thought those are steps. Well, we turn these, because they are steps while we're walking up and down. But at the end of a service, when we give an altar call or an invitation, we invite people to turn these steps and these pews into an altar, to where, like, you think that's Bible? So here's what I see. The Word of God, God uses His Word, the Spirit of God uses His Word to shine the light into our hearts, to convict us, to show us some areas in our life, right? Amen. That's the gift of grace of God. So when God does that, and what we need to do is respond to that. Can I respond in my seat? Yeah, like, I'm not sure it's the right answer. Sure we could. Sure we could. But is answering in our seat the kind of response that is something that is the outpour of the power of the grace of God? What I mean by that is, because the answer to that still could be a yes. Here's what I'm saying. If I'm doing something in a corner privately, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. It's our relationship. Yes. God didn't bring you into church to have a private relationship with Him only. He brought us together, fitly joined together, exhorting one another, not just so that we could have our own one-on-one relationship with Him, so that we could exhort and encourage one another. Imagine this, and I'm going to close. We're out of time, past time, but imagine Imagine a lost person comes in here without Christ. They're lost, and they've never really even heard the gospel. They come in one Sunday, and the Spirit of God just gets a hold of them. The light comes in and convicts them of their need to trust Christ as their Savior. And nobody has responded to an invitation. And this lost sinner that's without Christ is the only one to have the courage to come up. Versus God, that same message, the same light of the Word of God is convicting other people. And they come and it seems natural that's what God is supposed to do. So you say, do we have to do that? I think that's the wrong question. I think it's the wrong question. Do we have to come up? I think the question is, why would I not make my relationship with God public in probably the safest place on the planet? The safest place on the planet to make it public that I'm making a decision that God's convicting me is right here at church. You at work, if you kneel down in the middle of work and say, God, I just thank you for convicting me of all of my cussing, you might have an issue. But right here, in a private thing, it seems like we're going to talk about more of that next week. We didn't even get nowhere near what I wanted to, but that's normally how it goes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in and through our lives. Help us to understand you and how you work, and Lord, how we can be less like us and more like you. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name.